493 years ago, the Turks were preparing to invade the Holy Roman Empire, and Emperor Charles V called a meeting in Augsburg, Germany, to figure out what was going on with this Martin Luther and his reformers, the evangelicals, as they called themselves. And why was it making such a big stink in the church? In the Roman Catholic Church, that was really the only church around then in the Holy Roman Empire. And on this day, June 25th, in 1530, 493 years ago, those Lutherans, those evangelicals, they gathered together with the Catholics and with the emperor, and they read this document. The Augsburg Confession, the confession they gave at Augsburg. They weren't that creative with names back then. But at the heart of that document, a document which we still hold to today, a document which many Lutheran churches, LCMS churches in America, have in their constitutional name today, it would not be surprising if we opened our Constitution and it said, Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. It doesn't say that, but it could very easily. A lot of other churches do say that. At the heart of that document, Article 4, if you're really interested especially, is this doctrine. The doctrine of grace alone, by faith alone. The doctrine which defines us in some sense as Lutherans. The doctrine which is our life, our light, and our salvation, that we are saved not by anything in ourselves, not by anything that we can give to God, not by anything we can make come out of our bodies or of our souls or of our wicked hearts, but by God's favor toward us. That we were that lost sheep which Jesus went out and found and brought back into the fold. We were the coin which the woman swept the house for until she found. We were the son who went astray, lost everything, and came back to plead our way to only be a servant, but the Father instead threw a feast for us. The doctrine of grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone. That is whence our salvation comes. That's what was at the heart of the Augsburg Confession. It's at the heart of our faith today. It's why we still hold to that document in the Lutheran confessions, why churches are named after it. And it seems so obvious to us, doesn't it? As Lutherans who have held to this for 493 years, as many of us who have grown up in this Lutheran faith. And you might be tempted to think, how could they have gotten it so wrong? How could have those Roman Catholics, those papists, as the evangelicals like to call them, how could they have gone so far astray? To think that good works could save us. To think that you could somehow earn your way into heaven. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not really a Catholic problem or a Roman problem or a papist problem. It's a human problem. As the Lutheran fathers like to put it, there really are, at the end of the day, two religions on this earth. There is the religion of the law, the religion that teaches that you must do something to be saved. The religion that teaches that you have to follow some set of laws, whatever it is, to either earn your way into heaven or to be reincarnated as the thing that you want to be reincarnated as or to have eternal glory, whatever that may mean. That you have to do good stuff here on earth to earn your salvation. And then there is the religion of Christianity. The only religion on earth that teaches salvation by grace alone, apprehended by faith alone. The pure gospel. the notion that does not make really much sense at all, but the notion that God would have favor on us and come and seek us out and save us when we were lost. And the religion of the law, it is such an easy mistake to make. In fact, if you think about it, our God who would act in that way, he is rather odd when compared to other gods, to other earthly gods. Whether it be Baal or Asherah, whether it be Mammon or Molech, whether it be Zeus or Mars, whatever god you want, all those other gods kind of make sense. You do stuff for them, they send good stuff to you. But Micah asked this question today: who is a God like you? The Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Who is a God like this God? And what does he do? What makes him so different? He is a God who pardons iniquity, who passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. And you can tell when Micah is talking about the remnant of his inheritance, all those Christians who have come before him, and when he talks about, in verse 20, Jacob and Abraham and the fathers from the days of old, you can tell he is thinking in kind of this historical way, this way reaching back to the beginning of history and reaching forward to the future. Who is a God like you that for those people, for the people throughout time who have called themselves Christians, who is a God like you that you would pardon their iniquity? And if you've read your Old Testament, you can think about why this is so shocking and so surprising to Micah. Think of how badly, over and over and over again, God's people screw up. In the days of Noah, their thoughts were continually filled with evil. In Abraham's day, they tried to ignore God and they committed abominable acts, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. In Moses' day, even though God showed so much mercy to them by bringing them out of the slavery into Egypt, they just complained and said, we'd rather be slaves so we could have a few earthly comforts and so that we wouldn't have to worry about all these harsh commandments which you've given in your most gracious word. In the days of the judges, they started to flirt with the pagan practices and gods of the neighboring nations, trying to make for themselves other gods to earn for themselves more favor in their eyes, to give themselves more fleshly pleasures. In the days of the kings, that only got worse and worse. And in fact, they enshrined some of those practices both in the lives of the kings, like we've been talking about in Sunday school, but also in shrines themselves, constructing altars for these false gods. Despite being sent into exile, it didn't stop the sins from coming and the false religions from being promoted. By the time Jesus gets there, you have the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were so corrupt, they extorted people. Their goal was to make money in the temple. Even all the while, they continued to call themselves absolutely righteous on the outside, even though they conspired to crucify their Lord and Savior. In the early church, countless heretics called themselves Christians to promote their vain philosophies. In medieval times, like we've already covered, the doctrine of good works for salvation poisoned what was supposed to be the wells of salvation from the church. And in the modern church, we have struggled with liberalism, which says that the Bible is not fully God's word. And I think in our day, we have simply become too comfortable with the ways of the world and the spirit of this age, rather than holding fast to God's word no matter what. And you can think back thousands of years like I just did, or you can think back just a couple decades in your own life? And what have you done to earn God's favor? What ways have you done evil against your Lord? Have you always held the Ten Commandments perfectly, loved God perfectly, loved your neighbor as yourself? And so after all of that, decades, centuries, millennium, would God, should God, just pardon iniquity, pass over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? If you were God, you would not. Any God in his right mind would not let his people off scot-free. Wouldn't it actually make just a little bit more sense in our minds if God would at least make us do something, have us do something to earn his favor back? And that is why humans' natural inclination is and has been from the beginning of the fall into sin to justify themselves, to sew fig leaves together for themselves, even though we know they're not good enough, to try and do something to make it up for it all. But our God, he's not like that. Despite how much sense it makes, Micah is simply shocked at this. And I am too. And you also should be. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression, despite the remnant of his inheritance looking oh so ugly throughout history, time and time again? He pardons her. He loves her. Even though that son wasted all his money, even though that son made a fool of himself, even though that son rolled around in the mud with pigs, the father welcomed him back like nothing ever happened. Welcomed him back with open arms to throw a feast for him. And that's what the reformers had to confess 493 years ago. Not only because it is so central to the Bible's truth and so central to our religion, but also, I think, simply because it is so amazing. Because it is such a wonderful good gift. That is why the gospel itself is called the good news. Here again, this amazing promise from Micah, he does not retain his anger forever. Yes, he is just. Yes, he has anger, but he does not retain it because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins, all of them, into the depths of the sea. Our God is a God who delights in love and compassion. Steadfast love, covenant love. The people who he calls his own, he wants to be their God. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Because he has made you. He made you to love you. He made you in his own image. And he has always, and he always will have favor toward you. That's what grace means. It means that he has a favor toward you. That he would come out and find you when you are lost, and that he would bring you home. And it is only by that favor, it is only by that grace that we can live. Live now and live hereafter in eternity. And so remember what I asked you earlier. What about you? What about your sins? What evil have you done? What commandments have you broken? He said this about that. And hear it now. It's a sure promise. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins, each and every one of those sins running between your ears right now. He will cast it into the sea. Think about that. The God who knows all, the God who created all, the God who sustains all, the God who is all powerful to do all things, he chooses out of his own mercy to forget what you have done. He knows everything, and yet he forgets something. He forgets your sin. He sends it down into the depths of the sea, which he himself created. And he chooses to send his Son into this world to take that sin and to bury it there at the foot of the cross, treading it under his foot, to put your sins at the foot of this cross. Who is a God like that, that would sacrifice the fattened calf, the perfect Lamb of God, for the salvation of the world? And so, dear saints, the message is that simple today: grace alone, through faith alone. And when you think about those sins, you have nothing left to do but to repent, to confess your sins, like the Son confessed to his Father. For he is ready and willing to hear them. You need to have no fear about repenting, because your God has open arms. And so repent, confess those sins, and apprehend this promise of Micah chapter 7, 18 through 20. Apprehend this promise and all the other promises like it by faith. Trust in the God who speaks this word to you, because his word does what is said, what it says, and it is sure and it is certain, and you can have hope in it. For think like Micah thinks, back millennium ago and millennium ahead, that if God held this promise to Jacob and Abraham and to our fathers of old, if God held this promise 493 years ago and in Augsburg, Germany, if God held this promise throughout all those times, he will hold it for you today in Olive Branch, Mississippi, and he will hold it for you in the future, wherever you may go. The promise is yours. It is true for you now. Let us come to him. To him be all the honor and glory now and forever. Amen.